Heavenly Father, we do thank you that it's because of Jesus Christ that we can say, it is well with my soul. Thank you that it's because of Jesus Christ that we have our hope, we have our salvation. Thank you for giving us your word. I pray that we'd study it, that we'd live by it. I pray that we'd give all the glory to your name. So we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The children can go ahead and be dismissed to children's church. Freedom and slavery. I think all of us are familiar with both of these words, both of these concepts. We've studied in our history books, probably from when we were in elementary school, definitely in high school, as far as our nation's history. And we realize as we look back in the history of our nation that there are many who paid a price for our freedom. We also realize as we read in our history books that there are many in our country that were oppressed in slavery. Many who never experienced the joy of personal freedom. We read in our history books how our nation fought for our freedom against the tyranny of Great Britain. But we also read in our history books how the slaves were freed during the Civil War. And we proudly talk as United States citizens of our liberty and as our freedom, as far as citizens of the United States of America. And we are grateful for the nation that we live in, for the liberties that we enjoy. But not everyone who is born into this nation enjoys true liberty. In fact, there is no one who is born into this nation who enjoys true liberty. Now you may be wondering, well, what are you talking about, Pastor? Don't you realize that if you're born in the United States, you're born a citizen of the United States, and you get to participate and have the privilege of all of the rights and the privileges and the freedoms of being a U.S. citizen? I'd say, yes, I do realize that. But just because you're born a U.S. citizen doesn't mean that you are truly free. You can be free, but yet a slave. All of us, at one time, were slaves. Now, we may not have been a slave under a human master, but all of us have been a slave to something. We all have been slaves to sin. So if all of us are born into this world as slaves of sin, how do we gain our freedom from that slavery? All of us have been born as slaves of sin. There's no doubt about it. But how do we gain our freedom from that slavery? And we look at ourselves, we look at our own abilities, our own powers, and we realize we come far short of any ability, any power at all to buy our own freedom from the slavery of sin. But we can praise the Lord that there is a way to gain freedom from the slavery of sin, to become truly free, and that is through the person of Jesus Christ. Turn with me to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verses 21 through 36. We've just read these verses in John chapter 8. And in this passage, Jesus tells the people how they can be made truly free. As the people hear his words, they didn't understand him right away. But we realize that's nothing out of the ordinary, because oftentimes the people didn't understand Jesus. They didn't get what he was talking about. But even as we begin our passage in verse 21, we read, "Then Jesus said to them again, 'I am going away, and you will seek me, and will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come.'" Now here Jesus is talking to the Jews, and no doubt this is a group of Jews composed both of the common people and also of the religious authorities. And here he tells them that soon he would be going on a departure. And this wasn't a simple departure as he had made in his past years. It's not as if he was going from Galilee to Jerusalem, or as if he's going on a boat to cross the Sea of Galilee. That's not the type of departure that he is referring to. Jesus would soon be leaving this earth to go to be with his Father in heaven. And he would leave by means of the death of the cross. And Jesus' departure and his destination were such that the people here on this earth could not follow him. They would not be able to come to him. And the ones that he was talking to at this very time were still lost. They hadn't accepted Jesus for who he was. They had no real knowledge of him or of the Father. Now we ask ourselves, even as we look at this verse 21, we look at the words, "I am going away and you will seek me." And we ask ourselves, well, why would these Jews be seeking Jesus whenever he had just been crucified? And that doesn't really make sense. Why would they be seeking him? And as we look at this, they seek him in that they continue to look for the Messiah. They seek him in that they continue to look for the Messiah. Jesus truly is the Messiah, but the Jews had rejected him as the Messiah. And so, because they rejected the true Messiah, they would continue to look for a Messiah of their own making, of their own choosing. But they would die with an unfulfilled expectation. They would die in their sin. Their refusal to accept Jesus Christ for who he truly was would seal their destiny. They would die without hope. They would die without salvation. They would die as unredeemed sinners. They would experience the eternal torment of the lake of fire, all because they rejected Jesus Christ. What Jesus was telling them here, it was very important, but yet it failed to sink into their brains. It failed to reach their hearts. They had heard his words with their physical ears, and they thought perhaps, well, maybe Jesus here is talking about his death, but they were so far as what Jesus was truly saying. Look at verse 22 with me. "So the Jews said, 'Will he kill himself because he says, where I go, you cannot come?'" So I think the Jews here, they were just befuddled by what Jesus was saying. Previously, Jesus had said that he would go, and that the people would seek him, and they would not be able to find him. And they wondered, well, where could Jesus possibly go where we could not find him? And they thought, well, will Jesus go to the nations of the Gentiles and go preach to the people there? And they thought, well, he wouldn't do that, would he? And now we find in chapter 8 here, Jesus saying something very similar, and they wonder now, well, Jesus is going to leave and we can't follow him, so is Jesus now going to commit suicide? Is he going to take his own life? And the Jews here, they correctly thought that Jesus would be dying, because Jesus indeed would die. But they were totally wrong in their suggestion that Jesus would commit suicide, that he would take his own life in such a way. We find here the Jews are displaying clearly that they are spiritually ignorant, that they are spiritually blind. They have no idea what Jesus is talking about. They are thinking like the world. Look at verses 23 and 24. Jesus says to them, "You are from beneath. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." So the difference between Jesus and those he is talking to, it's the difference between night and day. Jesus is from above, but those that he is talking to, they are from beneath. They are from this earth. They are from this world, and Jesus, he is not from this world. He is from above. He is from heaven. His Father sent him to this earth. Jesus is from the heavenly realm. He is God in the flesh. So these people, they are part of the fallen, the rebellious world system. A system that is ruled by who? A system that is ruled by Satan. And these people had refused the heavenly person of Jesus Christ. And Jesus had shown himself to be the light of the world. He had shown himself to be the true bread, the bread of life. He had shown himself as the Messiah that had been promised long ago. But yet the people rejected him. They were still expecting to find this man who was their notion of the Messiah. Someone who would fulfill their skewed notion of who the Messiah was. But because of their unbelief in Jesus Christ, because they had rejected Him and turned their back on Him, they would die in their sins. There was no other way of looking at the situation. It was the plain and simple truth. Now look with me at verse 21. You find that Jesus says that they will die in their sin. Singular. They will die in their sin. And I believe here Jesus is referring to a specific sin, the sin of unbelief. But now we look at verse 24, you notice what He says. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. It is plural, isn't it? Sins, and I believe here Jesus is referring not to a specific sin, but to the multitude of the sins that individuals perform. I believe Jesus here is referring to the plethora, the many sins that each person performs, that each person commits. And they will die in their sins, the multitude of their sins, because of their sin, their singular sin of unbelief. Jesus says in the last part of verse 24, "For if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." Now as we look at the original language that John would have written this gospel in, Jesus' words here are ego eimi, I am. If you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Now, in other places in the Gospel of John, Jesus says something similar to this. He would say something like, "Ego eimi ha artas tes zoes," or "I am the bread of life." Or Jesus would say, "Ego eimi he thura ton probaton," which means, "I am the door of the sheep." And He would say many similar things like that. But here Jesus simply says, "Ego eimi, I am." And we find, well, we wonder, and the people wonder this too. Well, what does Jesus mean by saying simply, "Ego eimi, I am"? What does he mean by that? And they didn't understand it, and we find that by them asking the question in verse 25, "Well, who are you? Okay, tell us more. Don't just leave us hanging here." But I believe that whenever Jesus said, "Ego eimi, I am," I think He was declaring that He was God. And we find even later on in verse 58 of the same chapter, Jesus saying the same thing, "I am." Before Abraham was, "I am." He is declaring Himself to be none other than God in the flesh. And Jesus may very well have been thinking of a passage in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 10. You can go ahead and turn there with me. Isaiah chapter 43. As Jesus says that He is the I Am. Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 10. We will read until verse 13. And here we find it written, Isaiah chapter 43 verse 10. "You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me, and understand that I am He. Before me there is no God formed, nor shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. I have declared and saved, I have proclaimed, and there is no foreign God among you. Therefore you are my witnesses, says the Lord, that I am God. Indeed, before the day was, I am He, and there is no one who can deliver out of my hand. I work, and who will reverse it?" You see it there in verse 10 of Isaiah 43? The Lord is speaking here, and He says that you may know and believe me and understand that I am He. Now, in the language that the book of Isaiah was written, the words I and the word He, the word I and He are present, and then the am is supplied. But in the Greek translation of this passage, in the Septuagint, it says, "Ego eimi, I am," to which we could supply "He." But here, even as we look at Isaiah 43, very well, it may even be looking back toward Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14, when God says to Moses, "I am who I am," revealing, yes, He is the self-existent one, He is Almighty God. So as Jesus looks back even to the writings of the Old Testament, He is identifying himself with the one true God. He is God. And Jesus was saying, if you do not believe that I am God, if you don't believe that, then you will die in your sins. You must believe in me. That's what Jesus was saying. But Jesus' words fell on deaf ears. They just didn't understand what he was saying. And so we read in verse 25, "Then they said to him, 'Who are you?' And Jesus said to them, 'Just what I have been saying to you from the beginning.'" So they wonder here, "Well, Jesus, what do you mean by saying, 'I am'? What are you talking about? Who are you?" And Jesus replies that he is exactly the person that he had been telling them about since who knows how long. He hadn't changed. He hadn't changed his message. He hasn't changed as far as describing himself. He continues in verse 26 here, "I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard from him." So Jesus, he's not just talking about himself. He does talk about himself and testify that he is God. But he doesn't talk just about himself. He also has much to say about the people who have rejected him. He tells the people that as part of the world, they have rejected him. They are not in a right relationship with God. And Jesus, he makes it clear beyond a doubt that the world is out of fellowship with God. This world is something that is awaiting judgment. And Jesus would speak words of judgment against the world. He would judge those who are a part of the sinful world system. But even as he talks about this people and judges them, even this is a true pronouncement. Because the one who sent Jesus, his Father in heaven, he is true. The Father is true, and Jesus only speaks those things that the Father has told him to speak. So everything that Jesus says is true. Once again, the people do not understand. Jesus said, "I speak to the world those things which I hear from him," referring to his Father in heaven. But we read in verse 27, they did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father. So the people here, it seems like everything is just going over their heads. They don't understand. But look at verses 28 and 29 with me now. "Then Jesus said to them, 'When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him.'" So here Jesus is talking to those who have rejected him. And ultimately, these people that have rejected him will display their hatred for him. They will display their spite for him. And ultimately, that will all culminate and will come to a head whenever they take him captive. They take him into their custody and they bring him before the Roman authorities. And ultimately, Jesus Christ is crucified at the hands of sinners. And it is these Jews that Jesus is talking to as a group. It is these Jews that will bear the responsibility for crucifying the Lord Jesus Christ. But Jesus says to these people, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am." It is by the death of Jesus Christ that His glory, the glory of God, will be displayed in the greatest of ways. It is by His crucifixion that people will truly know who He is. He is the Messiah. He is God in the flesh. Now some of those who crucified him would believe. Some of them would turn from their wicked ways and they would trust in Jesus Christ. And they'd be gloriously saved. But others who crucified Jesus Christ would never believe. But whether they accepted him as their Savior or not, they still would know that Jesus is the great I Am. They still would know that Jesus is the Almighty God. If it didn't set in while they were still here on earth, there comes a day of judgment. Whenever they stand before God Almighty, whenever they stand before Jesus Christ, and they will recognize that you are the great I Am, the Almighty God. But even as Jesus Christ looks ahead to that cross, looks ahead to his imminent death, he could confidently say, I do nothing of myself, but only as my Father has taught me, I speak these things. It was the Father's will. It wasn't Jesus' will of his own. It was the Father's will that Jesus would be crucified, and that all would know who he is by that great event of human history. As Jesus spoke these words, even looking to his death on the cross, as he spoke these words, the Father was with him. Even as Jesus said that he would die the most terrible death, he was doing what pleased the Father. Whenever Jesus died on that cross, that didn't show God's displeasure with him. Whenever Jesus died on that cross, it showed God's approval of him. It showed God's perfect leading. Now, as Jesus spoke these words, we read in verse 30, that many believed in him. Now, it doesn't tell us here in this verse, in this passage, what type of belief this is as far as their belief in him. We've seen previously in the Gospel of John that there were those who believed in Jesus, quote-unquote believed, but it was not a true belief. Jesus did not entrust himself to those believers because they truly hadn't believed in a genuine faith. They really hadn't placed their trust in Jesus as they should have. It was a superficial faith. And here Jesus knows the faith and the hearts of these men that just believed in him. And he knows their faith, whether it was a genuine faith or a superficial faith, a faith just based on what people say or what they do. But as we look at the context here, it seems to me that their faith here is not a genuine faith. They truly were not genuine believers. They just had a superficial faith. We look at verses 31 and 32. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." So here Jesus is addressing those who, quote-unquote, had believed in him. And Jesus lays out for them what it means to be a real disciple, a true disciple of his. And he says, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. Now, being a true disciple, it's not just following someone around in a physical sense. It's not someone who just follows Jesus on the earth wherever he goes. There's much more to it. A real disciple will abide in his teacher's word. Jesus' words, they were truth. And true disciples would accept his words. They would obey his words. They would make his words a part of their very being. And his words would transform their hearts. They would transform their lives. And true disciples would know the truth. And the truth would set them free. And they only know the truth by the supernatural act of God, the Holy Spirit, in their lives. It is God who opens the spiritual eyes. It is God who opens the hearts and the minds to help them understand who God truly is, to understand His Word. It is only then that people can be truly set free. Now, Jesus here is addressing those who have believed, but yet they don't understand what he means by the truth setting them free. And we wonder to ourselves, had these ones truly been set free? Had they truly believed? Are they true disciples? We look at verse 33. These people answer him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" So it seems as if these Jews, even though it is said of them that they have believed, they still don't know what's going on. They're still deluded. They claim that they have never been in bondage to any man. Okay? Now, as the Jews say this, obviously, they aren't saying that they have never been in captivity to any nation. Because it is obvious to us, and it would be very obvious to them, that throughout their history, they had been conquered by numerous nations. They had been conquered by Babylon and by the Romans even at this day. But even before that, they had been conquered by Egypt and by Assyria. as far as the northern tribes are concerned, by Greece. But now at this time they were under the influence, under the submission, they were submitted to the Roman Empire. So they weren't saying that we've never been in captivity to anyone, we've never been conquered. What they're saying here is that because they were sons of Abraham, they were spiritually free. They didn't see themselves as having any need at all as far as a spiritual deliverance. Just as previously, the Pharisees didn't think they had a need of a spiritual physician. They thought that they were completely healthy, spiritually talking. They thought just because they were sons of Abraham, just because they were a Jew, just because they were privileged recipients of that law and of the covenant, they thought that they were right with God. They had no need of anything as far as a spiritual deliverance. But Jesus points out to them that their thinking was far off. Look at verse 34. Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." Jesus is saying, "I have something very important to tell you. Most assuredly, there's no doubt about this. Far from being spiritually free, you are a slave. You are a slave to sin. Whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. Everyone that is born into this world is born a slave, from the highest of kings to the lowest peasant. It doesn't matter as far as your physical lineage. It doesn't matter who you were born to or where you were born. You were born a sinner and you will sin. That's the way it is. And by sinning, by serving yourself or the world or the devil, you're rejecting God and you're placing yourself under the mastery of sin. And that is the real problem. But there's not many in Jesus' day that wanted to admit it. And there's not many today that want to admit that they are slaves of sin. So here we find the Jews, their confidence has been shaken, or at least it should have been shaken. And instead of having that assurance and that security that they are children of Abraham, Jesus tells them point blank, you are a slave to sin. And as slaves, they didn't have any authority, they didn't have any position as far as any status in society, no real status. Look at verse 35. "And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever." As a slave, you can be sold. You can be given away. You have no say as far as your destiny. You have no say as far as your place in the house. But a son has a guaranteed position. The son abides forever. And I believe as Jesus here is talking about the son, he's talking about himself. He abides forever. Jesus, the Son of God, he abides forever. And not only is he free himself, but he has the authority to free others. Look at verse 36. "Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." It is only through Jesus Christ that we can be set free, that we can be free from the bondage and the slavery of sin. If the Son makes us free, then we will be free indeed. We'll have true freedom. We think about the United States, we have great freedom. But Jesus is the true source of freedom. He is our only source of true freedom, spiritual freedom from sin. So how are we made free? It is only through the work of Jesus Christ. He died for us. He died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day. It is only by believing in him that we are freed from the penalty of sin. That's the only time that we can live free from the power of sin. As we look at sinners, sinners have no choice but to serve sin, but to be slaves of sin. They cannot free themselves. They can do nothing but sin. But if they believe on Jesus Christ, then they'll be set free. They'll be freed from that bondage. They'll be free to serve the living and the true God. But sad to say, even as we look in Jesus' day and in our own day, those who have trusted in Jesus Christ, they can put themselves back under the bondage of sin. They can put themselves back in a position where they are once again a slave to sin. They can choose to decide to serve sin instead of serving God. Now, true disciples will resist that temptation. They will abide in the truth. They will choose God over sin and self and Satan. Now, we must understand, once we're saved from sin, we'll never lose our salvation. We are given eternal life, something that will never be taken away from us. But as believers, we can choose to forfeit all of the blessings, all of the true freedom, as far as the joy of serving Jesus Christ. And we can place ourselves once again under the slavery of sin instead of under the service of our Lord Jesus Christ. But no matter what happens, it is never too late to forsake sin. If you're a believer this morning, if you're under that bondage of sin, as far as placing yourself under sin, you can confess that sin and God will forgive you of that sin. If you have never trusted in Jesus Christ, as long as you have breath, as long as you are alive and can think, you can still trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior from sin, and your sins can be forgiven. You can be set free from the bondage and the slavery of sin. So the question we must ask ourselves this morning, are we truly free? Yes, we are citizens of the U.S. We enjoy freedoms, but are we spiritually free? Have we trusted in Jesus Christ as the only one who can deliver us from the bondage of sin? Has He set us free from that sin? If you're a believer this morning, are you living for Jesus Christ? Or have you placed yourself back under that bondage to sin? We must abide in the truth. We must be true disciples. That is the only way that we can be truly free. Thank you, Lord, for that freedom that is in Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we thank you that in Jesus Christ we can have true freedom, freedom from sin. And I pray if there's one here this morning that has not yet trusted in your Son, Jesus Christ, that even this morning, even today, that person would trust in Jesus Christ, have the forgiveness of sins, be free from the bondage of sin. I even pray for those of us who know you, who know Jesus Christ, I pray that we would forsake all sin, that we wouldn't place ourselves once again under the bondage of sin. Help us to live for you 100%. We thank you that salvation is a free gift. It will never be taken away from us. Once we are saved, we will always be saved. But help us not to live in sin. Help us to glorify you in all that we do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Let's close this morning by turning to number 350. 350. As you do so, go ahead and stand with me. Let's sing the first verse and then the third verse after the invitation. It's so sweet to trust in Jesus.
Have you trusted in Jesus Christ for the salvation of your soul? I hope you have, but if you haven't, all you have to do is trust in Jesus Christ. Believe that He died on the cross for you, that He was buried, that He rose again the third day. There's nothing we can do to save ourselves. It's all Jesus Christ. If you have trusted in Him, are you living for Him? Are you daily living a sanctified life, free of the burden of sin, of the bondage of sin? Are you going all out for Him? Are you a true disciple this morning? Let's go ahead and sing stanza number 3.
Yes, 'tis sweet to trust in Jesus, trust of sin and self to cease. Jesus, simply taking life and rest and joy and peace. Jesus, how I trust Him, how I prove Him more and more. Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace.
Thanks for being here this morning. I trust you enjoyed it as much as I did. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus Christ, who in striking manner declared that he was God. In striking manner declared that he was the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one can come to you but through him. And made a contrast, a stark contrast between himself and those who did not know him, and demonstrated that he was truly the only way. Father, I thank you that those who know you, those who know Jesus Christ, have eternal life. I thank you for the opportunity that everyone has to trust him, and that anyone who calls in your name will not be cast out. Father, I thank you for that grace and that mercy that you showed by giving that provision in Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that our hearts will go out this morning praising him for the wonderful work he has done in our lives. And Father, I pray that we would feel it incumbent upon ourselves then to go out and to worship him in our lives and in obedience. It's in his name we pray. Amen. I'm going to go to the next one.
Yeah. ABC's flat on 7 4. first of my day in the group. I got what I call a huge lie. And I backed that truck in. I know that Rockler Rothers in the private and all that. Well, I'm scared to death. I'm not sure how to get fired. But I never did. I just came on to help. That's what kind of happened.
Later. So what did you do? You sat in the car?
I went to the battle center.
Did you check out the 19th of December for me yet?
I think that should work.
Okay.
I have it written down.
All right.
That's a share day, but after share we can have it. No.
19th of December, share day?
Yeah, because it wasn't one on the 26th.
Oh.
That'd be the day after Christmas.
Yeah, we can do that afterwards. So we thought we'd have something about the clock, but
yeah, that's no problem.
We got any leftover bread, they might take it out of your way.
Sure.
No.
Yeah.
Oh, Brandon, you're strong.
So, now does Jesse work tonight too, or no, he wouldn't work tonight, would he?
No.
So, is he working today, or is he just not following along?
Yeah, he's at work.
Okay. So, does he have
a... See if either Stephen or
Stephen's out of town, but
Stephen. Yeah, she wasn't here.
Yeah, Stephen, I think, should be back. Now, he wasn't sure, you know, whether he'd be back. Okay. Otherwise, you know.
Yeah, that's so. Right.
Good question. I know they may have changed still.
Oh, okay.
Good question. But you know where they live, don't you?
Yeah, they're right. Are they still in the same?
Yeah, they're still in the same place.
It's just that the blue one?
The blue duplex.
Yeah. I remember that.
I'll give you the number that I have anyway.
Okay.
I'm not sure if it still works. Tuesday or not.
Yep. I don't think I'll get sick.
I hope not. Never know.
Okay. Yeah.
See you later,
Andy.